Let's begin with a prayer. Dear Lord God, we look forward to your guidance and your leading in this turbulent day and age. As we look back into the past, we see your hand working in Yan Phuc, and we come together to hear your word today, and we pray for your continued guidance into the future. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, well, has anyone watched this movie? Warriors of Future is a Hong Kong movie. It's actually a first in Hong Kong movie history to produce a science fiction movie. And not just science fiction movie, it's one that has intensive special effects and in the league of Hollywood. Wow. Anyone watch it? Okay, yeah, a few of you. I don't know if you enjoy the movie or not. But anyway, it may not be on the par with Hollywood movies yet, such as the Avengers or other, you know. But it is certainly closing the gap. Now, what is so special about this movie is the fact that the main actor in the movie, Louis Koo, he is also the producer and, more importantly, the guy who pays for the making of this movie. He has got the money. And we have to know that the cost of making such a movie is extremely high and it's hard. Well, now we know that he got the box office. But before the movie goes on the cinemas, it's hard to know whether they can break it even, because the cost is so high to make the movie. And people criticize Louis Koo for taking such risk. He would be much better off doing what he had been doing, that is, to make a low-cost, family-friendly comedy. It's guaranteed to bring in the box office and the money. Then why did Louis Koo made this movie? It's all about passion. You know the word passion. It's a passion to make a science fiction in the style of Star Wars, and it's about dream. The dream he had was to give Hong Kong movie a chance to break through, to be once again the Hollywood in East Asia. And the Hong Kong writer Daisy Wong, she wrote on her Facebook concerning this movie. She wrote, "The reason why I will definitely buy a ticket to watch Warriors of Future is very simple. I respect those people who clearly have a choice, but still choose a hard way. Many people in this society only take and never give. I finally saw a person who was willing to give, and I cherish it very much." Well, it's a choice to give, not just to gain. It's not just about money, giving up the money. Also about putting all his reputation on the stake. It's seeing something larger than life and be willing to give it his all. And as Christians, we are also called to give, to share in the passion, to share in the dream, the passion for Jesus and the dream for God's kingdom. Now, today, the 35th anniversary of Yan Phuc, it's a good time to reveal what we have received in the past and to renew our passion for Jesus and to renew our dream for God's kingdom. And we are going to look at the Gospel of Mark today, actually from chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. We just read verses 34 to 37. And we'll start reading from verse 27. And this passage is divided into three parts. part one about Christ's identity, and part two about Christ's passion, and the third part about Christ's call. So we are going to look at the first part now. Let's read together verses 27 to 30. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and the others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now, if we read the whole book of Mark, we can see that this passage comes right in the middle of the book of Mark. It's about the identity, who Jesus is. When Jesus calmed the storm in Mark chapter 4, the disciples were asking each other the question, "Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." That's the question presented to the readers. Even the disciples, after they had followed Jesus for some time, they still didn't know Jesus' identity, didn't know who he was. And then comes to the middle of this book, chapter 8, then we have Peter saying, "You are the Christ." Now, when we look at what people say about Jesus, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, they were all very special people. They were great prophets. They had an intimate relationship with God. And they did great things for God, like Elijah battled the prophets, the false prophets of Baal, and defeated them all with his prayer, actually. And these were people the disciples would be happy to follow, okay? People in the world today, we would like to view someone special to follow, like we like to follow some great CEO, some visionaries, or the greatest marketers, or if you have a chance to work for Steve Jobs, the second, any Steve Jobs the second, or Elon Musk, or even we look up to key opinion leaders, or the world's richest man. Who is the richest man nowadays? It's always change. Or some people look up to the Pope, a leader. Well, these are all great people to follow, but the Christ is on a totally different level. Now, do you know what it meant to be the Christ? When I was a kid, I always thought, because Jesus was a foreigner, so he has got a first name and a last name, and foreigners put their first name first and last name last. So I thought Jesus was his first name and Christ was his last name. Did anyone of you think like that? Well, actually, Christ is a title. It's a Greek word meaning anointed one. And the Hebrew word Messiah is the same word. It's the same meaning. So what significance does a title have? We have to be certain. Well, we have to know it, because what you understand of someone's identity affects how you follow him, and affects how you live your life. Now, let's take for illustration the title. Oop, where's the picture? Oh, no. Okay, here's the picture. The title Prince of Wales. Okay, King Charles. He is now King Charles. But what was he before he became king? Prince Charles, okay, but he has got a title, Prince of Wales, yeah. Now that he became King of England, who got the title Prince of Wales? Yeah, Prince William is passed on to his son. Actually, this title, Prince of Wales, is to signify someone to be next in line to be the king. Then this has been the tradition since 14th century, I think. And when King Charles dies one day, okay, he just became king, so we don't wish him dying so soon, but one day he will die. And Prince William will be the one to become King of England, not Prince Harry or anyone else, because he has officially been given the title Prince of Wales. And so, what significance does the title Christ have? To the Jewish people, the Christ or Messiah refers to the promised Savior sent by God. And is someone with special power to save them from foreign power, to make Israel great again. Okay, do I sound like Donald Trump? To make Israel great, the greatest nation, and rule the world. But what does it mean to be anointed? In the Bible, it refers to a ceremony to install someone chosen and approved by God. And three types of people were anointed in the Bible. First, the prophet. Prophet is a messenger of God, someone who speaks to people on behalf of God. The prophet speaks on behalf of God, so the message comes down from heaven to earth, okay? And then the second type of people to be anointed is the priest. A priest is the mediator between God and his people, and someone who appeals to God on behalf of sinful people. So the priest is someone who represents the people from below up to God, okay? So we have the prophets from above coming down, and the priests from down to above. And then the third kind of people that get anointed, well, by the way, to be anointed is to have some oil poured over the head, like in this picture. Okay, that's the person being anointed. Okay, that means it's a ceremony. Okay, it's well, if you're in England, the royal ceremony would be to crown the king, right? But here in Israel, the king is to be anointed with oil. That's the ceremony. And the king, actually, for Israel, is someone who rules the people on behalf of God. Someone who rules the people not for himself and not even for the nation's sake, but on behalf of God. And Jesus' identity as the Christ tells us he is at the same time the messenger of God, and he is a representative for humankind, and he is the king of this world. And the Gospel of Mark also equates this anointed one, the Christ, with being the Son of God, a divine being who is unique. Now, having heard all of this, does the identity of Christ become more clear to you on who you are following? You are following someone who gives the message of God. You are following someone who represents you to appeal to God. And you're following someone who is the king of this world, and he is your king. Now, every one of us, we may have some different understanding of the Christ. In your mind, does Jesus look like this, one of this? Does Jesus look like someone like this? Well, these are all, well, some are a bit more outrageous, but different images of people's understanding of Jesus. What is Jesus like in your heart, in your mind, really? Is he a CEO? Is he a visionary? Is he a good teacher? We all have different standards. We accept ideas about Jesus from our Christian learning. And most importantly, who really is Jesus in your life? Is he a grumpy manager? Or is he a cheerful supporter of you? Okay. Or some people may think Jesus is out of date, or Jesus can be up to date as always because he is eternal. How we understand Jesus' identity, Christ's identity, affects how you carry on your Christian life today. Now let's look at the second part, Christ's passion, verses 31 to 33. As mentioned, the Jews, they were passionate about the Christ because they thought the Christ was going to help them defeat their enemies and restore their kingdom. But Christ's passion was different to their passion. Let's read verses 31 to 33. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, why was it the Son of Man, which is a title Jesus referring to himself? He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and killed. In the minds of the Jews, they would think the Christ was to be someone who comes with power, going to be a great military leader and lead the Jewish people into victory. But Jesus is telling them the opposite. Must suffer and be rejected and be killed. Well, it's because God has something bigger in his mind. God has something much bigger than what the Jewish people were thinking about. Now, it's because everyone has sinned. Anyone of you think that you have not ever sinned and never will sin anyone? No. Okay. Nobody thinks that he or she is free from sin. And the Bible tells us that the price of sin is death. So every one of us is destined to death and face eternal judgment afterwards. But God loves us. So in order to save us from eternal damnation, Jesus came into this world in order to pay for our sins on the cross. Just as the prophet Isaiah said, he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his suffering, Jesus saved us all. And by his resurrection, Jesus showed us he can give us life, eternal life in God's kingdom. And the Jews, they had in their mind God's kingdom in this life only. And that's why Peter wanted to stop Jesus from facing suffering. As a Jew, he wanted Jesus to become their military leader and lead them to victory in war against the Roman Empire. But God's plan is much greater. God's dream for this world is much greater than what the Jewish people had in mind. The Jewish people wanted to free their people from the Roman Empire. But God wants to free everyone in the world from sin and from death. It's a huge difference between what Peter was thinking about. That's why Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, the name Satan doesn't always refer to the devil as we understand. The word actually means enemy of God. By being mindful on the things of man instead of the things of God and trying to stop Jesus from carrying out God's plan is becoming an enemy of God. And that's why Jesus called him, well, Jesus said to Peter, Satan. Now Jesus' passion to be crucified, it is crucial to our salvation. We need to be really convinced that we need Jesus in order to be saved. And we also need to really care about eternal life. And we really need to care about having an abundant life today, following Jesus. Maybe it's hard enough for us to think of life 10 years later, let alone eternal life. But this is an all too important question that everyone needs to face squarely eventually and with your own conviction. Otherwise, our Christian faith will be just a religion on the outside, something nice to have in this life among other things. And as we see nowadays, it seems to be getting harder and harder. I mean, the heydays for being a Christian. In the past, I remember in maybe 20 or 30 years ago, people respect Christians very much. But nowadays, that respect has somehow vanished. That's my feeling of the societies today. And to follow Christ's passion and follow God's plan in your life, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to give up your dream, your own dream altogether. Let's look at the part three. Christ's call. Okay. Now, we just read this page. I will read to you again. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" And let's read this last verse together. "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Okay. Now, when we look at the Bible passage, okay, Jesus is calling people to deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. What does it mean to deny oneself and to take up his cross? Now, first, in those days, to take up one's cross to follow Jesus would really put a person's life at risk. Soon after Jesus said all this, he would be captured and killed. And the same would be done to his disciples. As we know from early church records, all of Jesus' original disciples, except John, were executed. Numerous followers of Jesus afterwards, they were killed because they would not deny Jesus in front of the Roman soldiers. And when they were interrogated by the Roman officials, they stood tall. And that's why they were executed. But nowadays, in countries and societies we live, we rarely face such danger unless you are living in a more or less anti-Christian countries such as North Korea or other parts of the world. But in our own context, in our own circle of living, we sometimes also face persecutions in our own ways, such as anyone experience and when you prayed while having a meal, people laugh at you. Anyone? Or when you pray, you suddenly find your food in front of you disappeared because while you close your eyes and pray, someone took the food. Okay. Or proclaiming our belief in a God who created the universe would bring harsh words upon you. Just nowadays in the Western society, affirming the fact that God made human beings male and female, not a spectrum of genders in between, is going to bring people criticism or even lose your job. Or speaking out against casual sex. Non-Christians, they just don't like the Christian way of values and living. It's against their ideal. It's against their passion. And we have to follow Christ's passions and follow God's plan in our life in order to follow Jesus. Now, as I said, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to give up your own dream altogether. You have to follow God's way of living your life, but you can have your own dream aligned with God's dream. Now, God created each one of us to be unique, and we all have different abilities and gifts. And we can align our passion with Christ's passion to incorporate our plan into God's plan. And so, for example, a person may become a therapist in order to make a good living. Okay, that's a good reason, right? And then a person may become a therapist in order to make a good living and help people. It's more noble to have other people in mind. But a therapist I know takes it to another level. He became a therapist not only to make a good living, not only to help people, but most importantly to him is to guide people to experience God's healing through his therapy. So his therapy is not just restricted to physically, you know, helping those people. He would also try to find out, okay, your physical symptoms may be related to the condition of your mind, of your soul. And then he would try to guide the person, his patient, to get help from counselor or from the church. From pastors. Now that's incorporating personal passion into God's passion, into Christ's passion, and making it count in God's kingdom. So when we see this passage, denying oneself, it doesn't mean you have to deny everything you have. No, make use of what God has given you and use it for the kingdom of God. Okay, but it is God. Jesus is only calling people to deny our selfish desires, our lusts, such as pride, or such as the lust for, you know, for sex or other worldly stuff, worldly passion. And also, to follow Christ, we have to deny ourselves. That means deny, to give up. Well, in the past, it meant to face persecution, in risk your own life. And for us, it's more to risk our reputation, to risk being laughed at. He is a second century graffiti. Okay, the drawing is not clear, it's on a stone wall, so to make it more clear, something like that. You see, the title is Alexamenos Worships His God, and you see the guy on the left. Okay, he is doing some sort of worship, and he is worshiping someone on a cross with a donkey head. And in those days, donkey means stupidity. So even in the second century, Christians were being laughed at already. It would take courage in our own ways to be not ashamed of Jesus, not ashamed of his teaching, and not ashamed of the biblical values and God's way of living. And that's Christ's call for us today. Now, to encourage everybody, here are some examples of people who are not ashamed of Jesus, and they are not afraid to let the world know they are followers of Jesus, such as the Queen Elizabeth. Actually, this is a book. It's called the I can't read it. The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. Wow. She is a faithful servant. And then you know Tom Hanks? Tom Hanks is he goes to church and regularly with his wife, and he said, I think you would be foolish not to believe in God. That's what he said in the public. And the famous footballer Tim Tebow, the champion of American football, and also those NBA basketball players, Jeremy Lin and some others. And the guy in the middle, the one on the right-hand side, Peter Kam. Okay, he is a friend of mine. He was a 9 times Academy Award for the best movie music. That's in Hong Kong, okay? And then there was 1 year he was not able to be present at the at the ceremony to receive his trophy. He was in Taiwan or somewhere. And then someone he worked with, another producer he worked with, came on stage and got the trophy on behalf of him. And you know what his friend said? His friend said, "Well, Peter is not here to receive this trophy today, but if I were him, I would say what he always said. Thank God." Yeah. Every time when Peter received his trophy, the award for the best music, he would go on stage, get the trophy, and thank God, thank Jesus. He was not ashamed. Now, brothers and sisters, as long as we are still living in this world and we are part of the future, we all still have a future, right? We have a battle to fight to proclaim Jesus and to carry on our life in God's way of living against worldly ideas and sinful ways of living. We are all warriors of future. So I'm urging you today, always make your passion part of the passion of Christ for God's kingdom, and we will all find abundant life. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, you have come into this world to save us, but also to call us to follow you, such that when we follow you, we find life. And Lord, as we face today's world, the declining values of this world, the world is more and more going the opposite way of what you tell us in the Bible. The world is going more and more further apart from your truth. And Lord, give us the courage to be warriors so that we may continue to live our life according to your teaching. And we may not be ashamed in front of people to proclaim your name. And Lord, we pray that you bless us and also to give us what we ought to say in front of people when the opportunities comes, so that your name may be proclaimed. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.